Okay, if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And if you need a Bible, put your hand in the air to signal the ushers, and they will take care of you. Matthew 21, we're going to look at verse 1 through 11. We're going to take a break from our 2 Samuel study because it is Palm Sunday. It is the day. This is the beginning of Christ's Passion Week. And so I felt it very important that we cover Palm Sunday. There's a lot of people don't know what Palm Sunday is truly all about. So prayerfully, by the end of this service, you'll have a grasp. If you would please stand as we read our verses, a little different today. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 of Matthew 21, and then we will rewind and pick it apart. So if you would please stand as we read God's word. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and a foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road, cut down branches from the tree, and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Father, once again, may your word come alive. May it cut into our hearts. May you do supernatural spiritual surgery as we look at these verses. And Father, breathe life into us, and may we have spiritual ears to hear what you are speaking to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Okay, well, often when a pastor teaches this section, or if you have a New King James, which you should, often this section is referred to as Jesus' triumphant entry. Now, that is not completely accurate. Yes, it is his triumphant entry, but it's not the triumphant entry. In fact, the real triumphant entry takes place in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, Jesus will descend upon Jerusalem. Here, we have Jesus ascending to Jerusalem to take up a cross and a crown, not to take up the mantle and a throne. When Jesus comes at the true triumphant entry, when he descends from heaven, he will place his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two. Today we read as Jesus went down the Mount of Olives to go into Jerusalem to eventually be ripped apart. Huge difference. Yes, it's triumphant. For us, it's triumphant. Because through what Christ is going to do, we have salvation. Without it, we would be lost. So for us, it is a triumph. But for Christ, it's love and it's sacrifice. The true triumph of Christ takes place at the end of the age. And we'll look at that another day. But for now, let's look at verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Now, this, by the way, is a path that Jesus had taken many, many times. In fact, over the years, we know for sure he did it 30 times. Every Passover, he would go to Jerusalem. Now, in order to get to the temple, in order to go into Jerusalem coming off of the Mount of Olives, you would have to go through the brook Kidron. Now, the brook Kidron simply means, the word brook Kidron means to become black. And the reason why it's called Book Kidron, to become black, is because every Passover, thousands upon thousands of lambs, of sheep, would be slaughtered. The blood would run down from the temple and into the brook, causing it to become blackened. Now, the intense part of that is that every time Jesus would cross that Brook Kidron and it's black from blood, he knew that one day it would be his blood that would be flowing into the brook. So for him, it was a reminder, foreshadowing, if you will, of the future to come. And yet, he would not deny himself the pain and the suffering so that you and I could be blessed. This time, as he's going into Jerusalem, he's allowing them to praise him, and he's allowing all attention to be on him. There were many times, as we look through the Gospels, that the crowds wanted to exalt Jesus, and he would not let them because they wanted to exalt him into a political position. And then at the same time, we had many times that the religious leaders wanted to murder Jesus, and he would not allow that either because it was not his time. And we find that in the church, by the way. We find people in the church who want to exalt Christ because they think by exalting Christ, they will gain benefit. Oh, I'll praise God. Now, what are you going to give me, Lord? See, many of the people who are following Jesus have been fed by Jesus, have been healed by Jesus. Some cast out, have had demons casted out. And now they say, well, if he's the Messiah, he's going to be ruler. Perfect. We will praise him. And that's what's happening because this same fickle crowd will then yell, crucify him, crucify him. And on the religious leaders, on the other hand, we have some people who want nothing to do with Jesus. They want him out of their life. In fact, at one point, the Jews, the religious leaders, got the crowd all riled that they wanted to push Jesus over a cliff. And what did Jesus do? He just excused himself and walked right through the crowd, leaving them hanging on a cliff of destruction. And we see that today in churches. We see that today in schools. We see that today in courthouses where it's not about Jesus. Listen, is it not getting worse and worse out in society? Well, you can't blame that on Jesus because they're pushing him out of everything. And so here, Jesus is, one, going to allow the crowd to exalt him. And number two, he's going to allow the religious leaders to eventually kill him, what they've been trying to do for quite some time now. And so it says, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now, interesting, because Jesus knows exactly what to do, where to go. Hey, go to that village, and when you get to that village, you'll find a donkey that had never been ridden, and its mama right there. And so some people say, well, look at there. Jesus is fulfilling his own prophecies, as you'll see. But there's more to it than meets the eye. So hang that thought on your belt. He says this, loose them and bring them to me. And then he goes on and gives them some very interesting information. He says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now, Mark gives us a little more insight. Over in Mark chapter 11, verse 4 through 6, tells us this, starting in chapter 4, speaking of that same incident. So they went their way and found a colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening those colts? In other words, what are you doing? Those aren't yours. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them. So they let him go, and they brought him to Jesus. This tells us that Jesus told them, hey, guys, someone's going to ask you, hey, what are you doing with that? Where are you going? Those aren't your donkeys. And they go, oh, the Lord needs them. Oh, okay, take them. And we fly over that. We glance over that. We don't think anything of it. But you have to understand the culture. In that culture, if you had a donkey, If you had a livestock, the more livestock you had was how rich you were. The more you had, the richer you were, the more clout you had. So to take someone's donkey was big business. That was a big, let me put it in the vernacular. Let me bring it into today's understanding. That would be like if you didn't know me, okay? You never seen me before, and I showed up at your driveway this morning, and I'm breaking into your car. And you say, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, the Lord needs this. The Lord needs your Corvette. I've got to take it. It's for Jesus. Okay, go ahead, have it. You can take it. It's for the Lord. That's the same thing. By the way, if you have a Corvette, I'll see you tomorrow. But it's a big deal. They asked, they went to go get it. They go, what are you doing? It's for the Lord. Okay, take him. That's huge. That's huge. Listen, some people will try to say that what Jesus did was he knew the donkeys were there because he paid to have them there. And he knew these people were watching the donkeys because he had paid them. And so when the disciples went, they were just there guarding. Hey, what are you taking it for? Oh, for the Lord. Okay, that's the code word for us to let the donkeys go. Now, we're going to examine that a little bit deeper as we move through this. We're going to examine the fact that it doesn't matter, even if that were the case, which it's not. Basically, what we have here is the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he was exercising his foreknowledge and his wisdom and even empowering his disciples with what they needed. But I like this. Please take note. Did you notice this little phrase right here? Look what it says. It says, the Lord has need. The Lord has need of them. I like what Spurgeon says. He says, what a singular conjunction of words is here. The Lord and had need? Jesus, without laying aside his sovereignty, has taken on the nature, a nature full of needs. Yet, being in need, he was still the Lord and could command his subjects and requisition their property. You see that? And people often say, I don't know if you've ever heard this, could God make a rock so heavy that he couldn't pick it up? The answer to that is yes, he could. How do I know? Because Jesus, God, all creator of all, had need. God had need? Well, in this case, he made it to where he had need. He had need of this animal. Listen, Jesus, the simple fact that Jesus, God Almighty, came down into a young teenage girl and became a baby, that baby needed its mama in order to survive, and yet it was still God. So good God make a rock he couldn't pick up? Yeah, he made himself a baby who had need, yet he was still God Almighty. But here, we realize that the reason we celebrate Christmas, you're saying, wait, Pastor Randy, I thought it's Easter coming up. No, listen, when we celebrate Christmas, instead of Jesus was born as a baby so that he would die. The reason Jesus was born as a baby was so that he could go to the cross. Because outside of that, we would be lost in our sins. It was all about the cross. Christmas is about the cross. But people don't like that about Christmas. So we bring an Easter bunny, and we bring chocolate and baskets and all these things, which are harmless until they become something that replaces Jesus. Now it's an issue. Jesus must be first. And Christmas has become the same thing. It's about lights and presents and all this. But it's about a baby that was born when God Almighty made himself of need so that we could then have our needs fulfilled as he goes to the cross. See, it's not that God had need, it's that we have need. And God was doing whatever he had to do in order to bring you salvation. What a glorious thing. Verse 4. Now here you go. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. This is basically taken from Zechariah 9:9. So people say this, see, Jesus was executing his own self-fulfillment of prophecy. He was planning it out to fulfill his own prophecy. Well, you got a huge problem. Yes, Jesus is displaying foreknowledge. Yes, he's displaying sovereignty in the matter. Yes, at this moment, he is self-fulfilling prophecy. But the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled were way beyond human coincidence. Let me prove it to you real quick. We're not going to get exhaustive in this, but I encourage you to do your own in-depth study of Daniel chapter 9. If you would, please, feel free to turn there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. It says, know therefore and understand. So what does that tell me? First of all, we are supposed to know this and understand this. Know what and understand what? Well, here you go. That from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. What that is saying is that from the moment that the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and the temple, from that moment, you can count till when the Messiah will come. Okay, what are we supposed to count? Well, here you go. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubled times. So basically what we have here, and I'm gonna give you the Reader's Digest version, okay? Actually, this is a very deep study, and I want to encourage you to do your own study. But basically, the 7 weeks is speaking of seven groups of 7 years. And then the 62 weeks is speaking of 62 groups of 7 years. So if you take 69 times 7, and then you take 1 year being 360 days, going by the Jewish calendar, and I'm not going to try and explain to you all the details on how we know this, but do your research. Basically, you come up with 173,880 days from the moment that they decreed to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. That's when the Messiah is supposed to come. Pretty easy to understand, right? Thank you. Okay, 170. Okay, well, when did the decree to rebuild the Jerusalem and the walls go out, Pastor Randy? I'm glad you asked. It went out by Artaxerxes on March 16th, 445 B.C. Great. So we know the day, we know the time, we know the month, we know the year. If you count 173,880 days from that date, you come to April 6th, 30 A.D., the day that Jesus rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem, to the day. Now, let's say for a moment, let's humor the critics and say Jesus went to the village, he found a couple of guys, he paid them for a couple of donkeys, he said, wait for my disciples, they're going to say the Lord has need of it, and let them go. And let's say he did that. I say this, it doesn't matter. It's still amazing. Why? First of all, Jesus would have had to make sure that he got born on the right day, in the right year, in the right century. Pretty good. Way to go, Jesus. Then he would have to make sure that his bestest buddy would betray him for exactly 30 pieces of silver, then feel so much guilt that he'd give back the 30 pieces of silver, and those guys, he'd have to talk them into, when he gives it back to you, will you please go buy a potter's field so that that would be fulfilled? And oh, by the way, it doesn't matter that before I was born, way back when it was prophesied that I'd be crucified, that they hadn't invented crucifixion yet, I planned it so that they had it intact by the time I was born, so I could be crucified. Hello? Listen, Jesus Christ, there are over 400 prophecies about Jesus. He fulfilled 300 while he was alive. The rest, over 300, the rest are dealing with his second coming. For Jesus to fulfill 300 prophecies is mind-blowing. Let me ask you a question. How many messiahs do you know that rode into Jerusalem 173,000 days after the decree to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. How many do you know of? Exactly. Jesus is God, and even if he set this one prophecy up, it's still mind-blowing, amazing. But I will suggest to you that he didn't set this up, but he knew, because he is God, what needed to be done in order to fulfill the scripture. Verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. I love that. I love that. Imagine if I told you, well, imagine if Jesus came and you'd say, well, that'd be Jesus. But they didn't know. Okay? They didn't even believe who he was. They didn't even believe that he'd be crucified and raised again. So let's pretend for a moment, all right, that I was Jesus. That I was, just like you know me now, you go, yeah, I don't believe it. Neither did they. Okay? And I said, hey, go steal me that Corvette. Go get that Corvette and just tell him Jesus needs it. What would you say? If I told you, go down here over to, you know, some community, Los Lagos, and just jump the fence and go in there, the third house on the right, there's a yellow Corvette. Go get that for me. Just tell him Randy needs it. Would you go, yeah, I'll go. You'd be like, you go get it. No, okay. You see, it kind of, it's a little bit deeper than just, okay, he told his disciples, they went and got it, they brought it back. Okay, it's easy, I get that. No, there's so much more going on here. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. Hang that on your belt. They're obedient. They brought the donkey and a colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on it. Okay, so let's talk about the donkey. First of all, I'm very happy to use the New King James, because the King James doesn't say donkey, it says ass. It calls him, and I'm not comfortable with some of the things I'm going to say using the King James. So I'm glad we have the New King James saying donkey. You'll see why. Hang on. So let's talk about the donkey. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think donkey? Stubborn, right? We even say when someone, they're like, he's as stubborn as a donkey, or she. I'm not picking on you guys. It's just stubborn as a donkey. Well, here, what do we have? We have a donkey that had never been ridden. Never been ridden. You see the dilemma that is posed here? There's a problem that should be posed here. There's a problem with a donkey, stubborn, that had never been ridden. Except when that donkey is being ridden by the Creator, then it changes the whole thing. You see, that donkey recognizes who his Creator is. It is obedient. In fact, let me tell you, right now in this scene, this donkey is bearing testimony to Christ's lordship when the people and many of the religious leaders are having issues with it. The same is true today. There's probably some of you in here that are having problems grasping the fact that Jesus is Lord and you are to submit to him. And in this case, I would have to say that you are being as stubborn as a donkey. Thank you, New King James. This donkey is a silent rebuke to humanity's stubborn refusal to accept the one who has created them. Now, you say, well, I accept Jesus. No, 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 no. You see, the donkey could accept that Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't have to obey him, does it? The disciples could accept Jesus as Lord, but they didn't have to go and do what he said to do, but nevertheless, they did. It's sad when you read through Scripture, and oftentimes the donkeys are more obedient than the people. Remember Balaam's donkey? Right? The donkey was smarter than Balaam. The donkey was like, no, even crushing his master's leg against the wall. And he's beating that donkey, and the donkey's like, dude, you're beating me? Wait till God gets a hold of you. And finally he sits down, and thank God the donkey saved its master's life. Purely because the donkey was willing to obey. Here, we have a donkey that had never been ridden obeying its master. Beautiful picture. Verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Basically, here comes a dignitary, and the clothes that they're not. Someone once said, "Does that mean they were naked on the side of the road? They're spreading their clothes." No, no. Basically, they're taking their prayer shawls and spreading those on the road for Jesus. It's rolling out the red carpet, if you will. And this palm branches, listen, it's not just that some pastor passed out palm branches like you see at some churches. Not that there's anything wrong with that. There was a meaning. There was a reason why they had palm branches. Basically, this was the Festival of Tabernacles, also known as the Festival of Booths. And what they would do during the Festival of Tabernacles, it was commemorating the time when Israel was wandering through the desert and they didn't have a temple. They had a tabernacle, a tent. And the presence of God was in the tent. So what they would do during the Festival of Booths, the families would build a booth out of palm branches. And they would sleep outside. Basically, you were camping as a family. And then Dad would lay there as you looked up at the stars. He'd then tell how the ancestors slept under the stars. And they were led by God. And they slept out in the open. It was a beautiful picture. First of all, it was beautiful bonding for the family. But on top of that, just focusing on God's greatness. And here they were now in Jerusalem, the promised land. God kept his promises. So the reason why they have palm branches is because it's Festival of Booths, Feast of the Tabernacles. So they would lay the branches out. It wasn't just that they went crazy and thought they'd hurt some trees. There's a purpose behind it. And it says, then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, this is important. What they are actually doing is they're singing a Hallel psalm. A Hallel psalm is a special psalm that is sung during a particular feast. This being the Feast of Booths, of Tabernacle, they would be singing from Psalm 118, which is a Hallel psalm. If you pick up, go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at a couple of verses in Psalm 118. Starting in verse 19 through 22. Psalm 118 says this: "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. And I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation." So this Hallel psalm is basically asking for salvation. In fact, what's interesting, in this same chapter of Matthew, Jesus will quote from the Hallel psalm from 118. He'll quote from verse 42, where he says this: "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scripture? The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone.'" So the people are singing the Hallel psalm, and he's letting them. He then quotes to the religious leaders that you're rejecting me because I'm the cornerstone that the builders reject. Continue with Psalm 118, looking at verse 24 and through 26. It says this, and you've heard this before. Listen to this. "This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." You're saying that, right? We teach the kids that. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has. Now, it's okay. When we say that, we mean well. This is a day. Every day that we have is a day that the Lord has made. But initially, when that was written, it was written in regards to the day that Jesus rode in. The Messiah came in 173,000 days plus some after the decree to rebuild the temple was executed. So that was the day that we shall rejoice and be glad. Why? Because salvation has come to man. Watch this. Verse 25 of Psalm 118. It says this: "Save now." By the way, Hosanna, right? They're saying Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. You know what Hosanna? We even sing it. Some of you are singing, Hosanna. You're like, I don't know what that means, but I'm going to sing it, Hosanna. Do you know what it means, Hosanna? It means save now. Save now. We need salvation now. So when we're singing that, we're like, God, save me. And he has. He says, it says, verse 25 of Psalm 118, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. This is a Hallel psalm that is sung when? Every year. Every year, this song is sung. Luke tells us something very interesting about this. If you will, turn to Luke 19, verse 38 and 40. Capturing that the same incident, here's what he says. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? We just read that. That's a Hallel psalm. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39 of Luke 19. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, teacher, shut them up. Why are they singing this? And Jesus answered, he says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Listen, why, if they sang this every year, why are the religious leaders telling Jesus to shut them up? I'll tell you why. Because for the first time in all of Psalm 18's history, of all the times that they sang it year after year, this is the first time that that song was about Jesus. It was for Jesus. It was directed to Jesus. And of course, when we direct our hearts to Jesus, it always offends people. It offends those who don't love Jesus. Listen, let's apply that to this church and to our hearts. Listen, there are some cool songs that we could do for worship. There are. But the problem is, like, a lot of the songs you hear on the radio, not all of them, but a lot of the songs on the radio are about me singing to you and you singing to me. We're going to do this. We can walk more like Jesus. We can do this. When are we going to? That's all great on the radio, but when it comes to time to worship God, it needs to be about Jesus, for Jesus, and directed to Jesus, not to each other. Now, I'll sing to you outside the church. I'll sing to you if you want me to. I'll come over, I'll sing to you. You're like, no, Pastor, I'm good. Thank you. But when I come into church, I want to sing to him, about him, praising him, for him. There are some amazing songs that have some great musical pieces to it, and I love to listen to them on the radio. That's great. But when I come into God's house, I don't just want music for music's sake. I don't just want worship out of religiosity. I want to be effective. Listen, when we just go through music because it's a cool song or it has a cool phrase or a real cool vocal part, now it's become ineffective, and we might as well be singing Splish Splash, I Was Taking a Bath. Hey, gets me clean too, right? Listen, when we begin to worship about Jesus, for Jesus, to Jesus, hell and the demons hate it. They hate it. Here we have the religious leaders telling them to shut up. Listen, I'm going to share something with you. Oftentimes, I'm not very popular. Oftentimes, the things that I say and the things we do in this church are not popular to church people, other churches. In the church, things that I say and things that I do aren't popular. Oftentimes, the thing that I say and do are not popular outside the church. And you know what I say? I don't care. I serve, I worship to an audience of one, Jesus Christ. As long as he's happy with what I'm doing and what I'm saying, I could care less if I'm popular or not. Because it's only he that matters. I want to be an obedient donkey. That's all I want to be. I'm happy with that. Because that's praiseworthy. It's got to be about Jesus. That's all I care about. Rita Stiller, she goes to this church, and she probably doesn't know I'm going to do this, but she put a cool quote. I think she wrote it. I don't know. But she wrote it. It was kind of ironic. I saw it. I was like, I'm gonna use that in my message today. Here's what she said. Rita, if you're here, thank you. It says, it's better to walk alone the right way than with the crowd going the wrong direction. See, I don't care about popularity. I don't. I'd rather have five people in here who get the Bible, who want to be spiritual, who want to be godly, than have 5,000 in here that everyone just doing their own thing. Listen, you're going to see it's important that we are obedient to God and that we do things God's way. And there's only one way to worship God. And here, these people are worshiping the same song that's been done every time for every year, but now it has power because it's about Jesus, for Jesus, to Jesus. And now it really irks the religious leaders. Same song, new heart, new direction. Here at HBC, I pray for the worship team that our heart, that our direction is Christ-centered, Christ-motivated, for him, to him, about him, and only him. So help us, God. Verse 10. And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, the word for moved in the Greek is seismos. Seismos. And that sounds familiar, right? Seismograph. That's what you measure earthquakes with. Basically, what it's saying is, it was shaking. The earth was shaking. People were excited. There was a buzz. Now, picture the scene. The Mount of Olives is right here, right? And it slopes down into Jerusalem. From the temple area, which, by the way, if you've never seen how large the temple is, the temple area of in Jerusalem at that time, it's humongous. It's giant. The outer court. So from the outer court, you could see the Mount of Olives. And here's this huge crowd. By the way, Josephus, a Jewish historian, says that during this time on Passover, some 250,000 sheep would be slaughtered, which represents one sheep for every 10 people. So there was upwards of 2 million to 3 million people in Jerusalem. It's a small city. It was then, it is now. It's a small city. So there's 2 to 3 million people in the city. Now, there's this buzz going on, and you have Jesus coming down, and there's a group with him, people who were demon-possessed, people who were lepers, people who were just a bunch of people who got saved, touched, fed by Jesus. And they meet, and all this buzz, it's a roar. Listen, have you ever been outside a Colosseum when there's a concert going on the inside? Listen, in my BC days before I was a Christian, I went to see The Who at the L.A. Coliseum. And when I pulled into the parking lot, I showed up late. When I pulled into the parking lot, I could hear the crowd in the parking lot. It was tremendous. Now, that was only about 30,000 people. Imagine 2 million people freaking out because Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Huge, thunderous cheers. And here comes Jesus. By the way, Jesus is on a donkey. He's on a donkey. In those days, a king would either ride a steed. If he was riding a steed, he was coming in, either going out for battle or coming back in victory. Powerful steed. If a king was coming on a donkey, what it was saying is, listen, I'm defeated. I'm coming in peace. I don't mean any threat to you. Jesus isn't coming in on a steed. He's coming on a donkey. Because he's coming to bring peace. He's coming, not defeated, though. He's coming to lay his life down. Now, when Jesus comes again, that's a different story. When Jesus comes again, he's coming on a steed. And we come with him on steeds. With power, majesty. All the pageantry and power that a king deserves to have, he will come, and we with him. But this time, he's coming gentle, meek, and lowly. And so the crowd goes crazy. And the religious leaders, who are now feeling threatened, are like, who is this guy? And the people have been saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. By the way, you know what Jesus is going to do right after he enters into Jerusalem? He's going to go into the temple, and he's going to start flipping tables over. Because they were taking advantage of the people, and he wouldn't stand for it. Listen, Jesus came in meek, but when he came to his Father's house, he would not put up with ungodly activity, with flippant activity, and we'll look at that here briefly. And what a contrast, right? Here you, on one side, you have the religious leaders who are supposed to be leading people to God, but they're taking advantage, and they're ripping people off, taking their money, money hungry. Here comes Jesus, and all he wants to do is give of himself and give of himself and bring peace. Can I add that if you ever attend a church and the pastor is always saying, every service it's about giving, it's better to give than to receive, but you never see the church or the pastor giving back to the community? Can I tell you, that's a pastor who's saying, it's better for you to give and me receive. That's bad. That's not good. That's what these religious leaders were doing. And Jesus came to give him himself. I always freak people out. They call, they're like, or they come to me, hey, Pastor Randy, we need counseling, and we've looked at counselors. They're so expensive. Do you do counseling? I'm like, yeah. How much do you charge? Nothing. Why am I going to, listen, if you're having problems in your life, why am I going to charge to help you get your life right? That's not love. Or people call, hey, Pastor Randy, we'd like to get married, and how much does a church charge to you? We don't charge. This isn't my house. This is God's house. It's for you to use. We don't charge for weddings here. I don't charge to do the ceremony. We don't charge to use God's house. It's his. Funeral. Oh, here you go. You lost a loved one. That'll be $300. No, you lost a loved one. We want to love you back. We want to encourage you. We want to come alongside you. Listen, any church that gets all wrapped up in how much money we can make for this and that, man, you've lost the meaning. You've lost your vision. You've lost your way. It's better to give than to receive, and that's from my life, from the church, from the body, all the way across the board. It is truly better to give than to receive, and we mean it. So here, who is this? Who is this? I love the answer. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Who is this? It's Jesus, the prophet. By the way, this is very important. This is the 10th of Nisan. And you're like, really awesome. What does that mean? Listen, and you're like, does that mean that it's a 10th of Nisan? Does that mean that Jesus likes imports? Hey, Jesus was an import, right? But I thought the church was supposed to like Hondas, right? We're all supposed to be in one accord. I had to do it. I had to do it. There you go. You know what? You're like, oh, but I bet tomorrow you go to work. Hey, I got to tell you something about the church. You like imports? It's the 10th of Nisan. What that means is this was the time that all the families would go into Jerusalem and they would bring the lamb, that one little lamb, that perfect lamb, and they would bring it to the priest. And the priest, their responsibility was to inspect every lamb and make sure that it was a spotless, perfect, unblemished lamb. Now, if you brought an unblemished lamb, what they would do is you'd come into the temple and they go, all right, give us your money, and they would exchange your regular money for temple dollars that were only used in the temple. Of course, it was $5 for two temple dollars. So they gouged you there. Then, oh, that lamb's no good, but we just happen to have a perfect lamb right here at double the cost of an ordinary lamb out there. By the way, it's perfect, right? So they gouge you again. Gouge you in the exchange of money, and then gouge you for the animal that they claim was perfect. So you know what that meant? Here I am, a family man, and I have my little flock, and a lamb is born, and I'm like, kids, look at the lamb. Look at how beautiful. That's a perfect lamb. Here's what we got to do. We can't let that lamb have a blemish. So what we're going to do, we're going to take it in the house. We're going to feed it. We're going to take care of it. Yeah, little Johnny, you can sleep with it. Yes, give it a name. It's Fluffy. Look at Fluffy. Look at Snowball. Jump, Snowball, right? And you have that lamb for a year. Now it's the 10th of Nisan, and that lamb needs to be inspected. So you and your kids, you walk that little lamb across country, and you take care of it. So maybe the kids are carrying it, and it's almost too heavy for them because it's grown. But they love little lambie. It's their pet. It's a family pet now. And he's so cute. He's got a personality. But now you take it to the priest, and he goes, yeah, that's good. And they take a knife, and they slit its throat. And the kids are like, but Daddy, why a little lambie? He didn't do anything. He was so cute. He played with us. He slept in my bed. And it was the parents' responsibility to say, but yes, but we've sinned against God. And inevitably, someone will come to me and they say, does that mean that God likes little animals to be sacrificed? No, he doesn't. You know how I know? Because John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that was God's Son. That was Jesus Christ, perfect. He was once Mary's little lamb, little baby. And it says that it pleased God to bruise him. Why? Because God is into pain? No, because God loves you so much. He says, I will let him suffer in order for you to have fellowship with me. And that's what he was saying to the Jewish people. He's like, do you see that little poor animal? It wasn't meant to die, but your sin caused this. But you know what happened? It became such a big booming business that pretty soon it was nothing. It was just an animal. In fact, your animal was usually rejected. So all of a sudden, the heart of understanding what it was going to cause God to sacrifice his only son was washed away. But here's Jesus riding on a donkey, a stubborn donkey that's being obedient to its master. Here's the question. Jesus died innocently, perfect, sinless, so that you could have a relationship with him. Now, are you obedient to that relationship? You know, there are people who read the Word of God. There are people who pray. There are people who talk about the Word of God, but they don't act. They talk about sharing their faith. They don't do it. They read about it. They pray about it. They talk about serving. They read about it. They pray about it. They talk about making disciples. You know, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And many people, I can come up to them and say, you've been, you know, saved for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 30 years, what, however long. Who are you discipling? Well, no one, but I read my Bible, I pray all the time. Yeah, but you know what? You need to be obedient to it. You can either be obedient to God or you can just go, aw. It's up to you. You can put your hands together and clap for the Lord because you're joyful, or you can swat flies with your tails. It's up to you. I pray this morning that you understand that little lamb, that perfect, spotless lamb named Jesus Christ, died because of your sins and my sins, and it's ugly. But if we will come to him the right way, if we make our worship for him, about him, and to him, if we make our service for him and about him, if we're not just reading the word and praying about the word and talking about the word, but if we're living the word, now we become something powerful and beautiful and something that God has intended us to be. We become the reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross. It wasn't in vain. It was so that he could say, I love you that much. How much do you love him back? How obedient are you willing to be? I pray to God. I ask that today be the day that you stop being a donkey. New King James. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you, Lord, for your son. Oh, my Lord, Jesus, that you would go to the cross, that you would cross the Brook Kidron and see the blood and know that your blood would flow, and yet you went of your own free will. And so, Father, I pray that our hearts are soft this morning.